We're going to be looking at Philippians 3, 13 through 16. In verse 13, Paul writes under inspiration, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word. Lord, I thank you for all those that were able to make it out this evening. I pray now, Lord, that you'll guide and direct me in all that I say and do. Lord, may you get the honor and glory in everything that's done. May our hearts be challenged. Oh, Holy Spirit, will you work on our hearts and reveal to us if there's anything that needs changed. May we grow closer to you through this. And most of all, if there's anyone here that is not saved, Lord, I pray that tonight will be the night that they accept you, that they trust in you as their personal Savior. Oh, Lord, we love you. We thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want to look over Philippians 3. And the very first point, you know, we were talking about this during the popcorn preaching about comparing 2017 to 2018. But I want to look at, again, forgetting the past. We need to forget the past. You can and should learn from history. But we must be careful not to allow our past, whether it was something that was a past sin or a success, to determine our present state and our future. 18 division titles, 40 American League pennants, and 27 World Series championships, all of which are Major League Baseball records. No, this was not the Boston Red Sox. This is the storied history of the New York Yankees, a team loved by very, very, very few, hated by many. Okay, that's coming from the Red Sox fan. A team with truly, though, a rich history, and many famous people like Mickey Mantle, Yogi Berra, Lou Gehrig, Derek Jeter, and even some guy named Babe Ruth, who originally started with the Boston Red Sox. But do you know that it has been 5 years since they won their division? Not only that, it's approaching 9 years since the last time that they won a World Series. They've not had the greatest success. Now, they're getting better, unfortunately. They are getting better, but it's been a while since they've won at all. And just as a side note, during this time, the Red Sox have won 3 division titles and also 1 World Series. But what are the Yankees doing today? What have they been doing this offseason? Are they reliving the good old days, the glory days of their past success? I wish they were, and that was all they were doing. No, they've been building, very busy this offseason, building, signing new players, changing things around. They've been evaluating what happened in 2017, looking at the good, the bad, and the ugly, and they're trying to fill the gaps and fix the problems that they faced, whatever may have kept them from getting into the World Series and winning it all. They are preparing for the 2018 season. They did not win it all last year, but they are learning from the past and moving forward. They are not giving up or being defeated by past mistakes. Our Christian walk in very many ways is very similar to this. In verse 13, Paul writes under inspiration, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Paul is honest, and he says he is not apprehended or arrived. He had not figured everything out in the Christian walk. He had not come to be perfectly like Christ yet. We won't on this side of the grave. He still didn't walk perfectly with the Lord. He still messed up. He had his problems. He stumbled in life. But this one thing he did, forgetting those things that were behind or in his past. This was for Paul, and it is for us also, a twofold forgetting or getting out of our minds. One, past failures and those sins that have maybe that we have confessed to the Lord, we need to forget them because God has forgiven them. He's forgiven us and he's forgotten them. But also we need to be careful not to relive and stay in past successes, not allowing pride to rise up by what we may have done. also not getting lazy and maybe saying, you know, I've worked hard for the Lord for the past 10 years, 20 years, 80 years, whatever it might be. And it's now time for me to go ahead and retire and take it easy and let somebody else do the work. That's not the Christian walk. That's not the Christian life. It's not supposed to be like that. That's not how Paul looked at it, and that's not how Christ looks at it for each and every single one of us. We must continue to go forward. In forgetting, we must forgive ourselves. If we are a child of God, then He forgives and forgets our sins. As I said the last time, Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, it's forgotten. It's gone in His eyes. However, our memories, unfortunately, in those areas are better than they should be. We have a hard time forgetting those. If we're honest, every single one of us have a past. Yes, it may be different. There may be different degrees of sins and so on and magnitudes, whatever it may be. But we all have a past. Paul had a past. He had a bad past. He also had a good past. I want to look first at this bad past that he had. A couple things here. In Acts chapter 8, if you turn over there with me, Acts chapter 8, we see the murderer. I had mentioned this before. Acts 8:1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," meaning Stephen, the first deacon martyr. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So he was a murderer. That's a pretty bad past, if you ask me. David was a murderer. There are many people that we lift up in the Bible that had blood on their hands, yet they found grace in the eyes of God because they forsook it. They forgave. They asked for forgiveness of the sins that they had committed. But he was a murderer. Also, in Acts 9:1, we see the persecution that he laid out amongst the early Christian church, who he sought after to destroy and annihilate. In verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." You see, it no longer pleased Paul, or at this time Saul, to just persecute those Christians in Jerusalem, in Israel, in Judea, in that whole region. No, it was now time to move and expand. I've heard there's Christians in Damascus, up here in Turkey and other areas. I'm going to go and I'm going to search and destroy. I'm going to bring them back and they will forsake this Jesus and we will finally get rid of this Christianity. That's some of the bad side that we as Christians look at Paul. He definitely did not have a perfect beginning, did he? No, he had a past. He had a very bad past. But he also had a very good past at this time when he's writing our passage. The greatest part of his past is he trusted the Lord as his personal Savior. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3 through 6, we see here the journey to Damascus. Something changed in his life. As he was going out to persecute, to destroy, Jesus showed up on the scene. And he realized, he recognized who finally the Lord and Savior was, and he got right. In verse 3, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished," you know, this is not what Saul expected at all, but it shows, "and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I see a turning, complete turning from what he had set out for. There was a change in Saul at this point. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee that thou must do." So in the past, he was saved. He was born again. He was given another chance. He now had inherited eternal life through the sacrifice that Christ had done and performed upon the cross. Not only that, he went out sent out as a missionary and started many churches and saw many souls saved. In Acts 13, 2 through 4, it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And this was the first of three missionary trips that Paul would take throughout the through Asia, through the Middle East, up into what the lower portions of the European continents, into Greece, and then some believe over into Spain. You know, that was a great success that he had. Not only this, then, he actually then became the pen that God used to choose to write much of the New Testament scriptures that we read here today. Much of it. He had a great past for some of it. He did a lot of great works. But Paul didn't allow himself to dwell on these past failures or achievements. So you were used of God in a mighty way last year. You had some victories in many areas of your life. You had personal revival. That is great. That is wonderful. Or maybe you're on the other hand. You took a step back. You started falling away from what God had called you to do. You had a sin that crept back up and you fell into. You found that going to church was more of a chore than a joy that it used to be. Well, that's not great. But no matter what happened in 2017, no matter what happened in 1980, it's in the past. Don't live it now. Don't let it mess up your future and what God wants to do with you and through you. It has passed, and we are now in 2018, January 10th, 2018. We have a new day approaching tomorrow, and don't let it become stained by what you can't change now. Again, we must learn from our past mistakes so we don't mess up again. And we should definitely learn from our successes, but we cannot stay there. We can't. We must forge on. And this is exactly what Paul tells us in verse 13. The one thing he does, forget the past, and he forges on. Look with me there in our Philippians 13, the second half. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not hampered by what had happened in the past, whether it be good or bad. He couldn't go and change what he had done. Before he was saved, he couldn't. But he also couldn't stay where he had had successes because there was so much more the Lord wanted to do through him. Paul forged onward throughout his life for the Lord. And you know what? When we look at Paul's life, it happened immediately when he got saved. That's one of the first characteristics we see. Turn with me there again. Acts 9 and verse 17. We see here when Paul got saved, he immediately went forward serving the Lord. Verse 17 of Acts 9, it says, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Did he wait? Did he make excuses? Well, they're not going to believe me because I just went around persecuting. I'm a mean person. The people aren't going to listen to what I have to say. I've done so much horrible things. God can't use me anymore. He saved me, but there's nothing else. No. He immediately went forward doing what the Lord had him to do. He was now a babe in Christ. He didn't say that he wouldn't. He went straight forward. He went immediately. Straightway, he preached, is what it says in verse 20. Straightway, when you look up the definition, it means directly. That is, at once or soon. As soon as, forthwith, immediately, shortly. The idea that he didn't wait around. He got on the first bus and he headed back and he started preaching the glorious salvation message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for those people, that he hung on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that by trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross, they could be saved also. They could be changed as this Pharisee was changed, changed in the heart and then allowed to let it seep out and so that all the people would notice. What was it like when you first got saved? Did you have a joy in you and a peace that overwhelmed, a burden that was lifted off? Did you want to tell anyone about it? I remember I did want to tell people about it. I was a little shy, but there was a change. And I wanted people to have the joy and the peace that I had finally found through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Paul trusted the Lord, and he raced out of the gate to tell others. He was more excited to know the true and living God, and he wanted everyone else to know the truth also, the truth that set him free. The race had started for him, and it was one that he wanted to finish victoriously. He didn't want to limp into the gates. He wanted to forge forward. We also see in his life, not only did he start off immediately, but he continued. Even in the lower prisons in Rome, where Paul spent time in prayer, witnessing when he was able to those guards and to the people that came into his presence, and penning the letters, of which some, under inspiration, are still read today in the New Testament. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, all were written by Paul while he was incarcerated. While things looked bad, God used him in a mighty way. No matter what the worldly situation, no matter how dire the circumstances, Paul continued on for the Lord. He was an ambassador in bond for Christ. He was a prisoner for Christ. He looked to the future high calling, though, the prize, the blessed Savior, and not the situation he was physically in this world. And that is why he was allowed to write this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. He writes under inspiration again, "For I am now ready to be offered, and that time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." He ran for the Lord. He finished the race. And although he looked back at the marathon he had just finished, and there were times that he stumbled, he needed to pick back up. He got back up. He didn't stay down on the ground. He didn't stay depressed in that prison, the Roman prison. No, he continued to forge forward, never stopping for the Lord, pressing towards the mark. And now at the end, we see, guess what? He won. He won. And in a very short time, he was going to see the Lord again with his own eyes in his new body. He completed what Jesus had done for him, had wanted him to do in his life. And the victory trophy was about to be presented. My hope and prayer is that all of us will be able to come to the end of our life's journey, this race, and finish it for the Lord. So that we will receive the crowns, not for our personal glory. It's not about us, no. But so that we may cast them back at the feet of Jesus. That we may give him back just a token of what he's done for us. Not running on our own, but going to him and saying, "Here, Lord, take back what you just gave." And I pray that we can all hear, "Well done," from our Lord and Savior. It is all for his glory, because he is the only one that is worthy. For this to occur, though, we must finish the race. But we cannot do it on our own. In fact, to hit the mark, we must completely be surrendered. Not us, but him. Not running on our own strength, our own talents, our own gifts that God has given us, that we're using in our own strength, but being completely reliant upon him. Having faith. As Paul said, "I have kept the faith." So lastly, I want to look at faith, not the flesh. Paul declared in verse 3 through 9 of Philippians 3, that the key to victory, the key to forging on for the Lord and finishing the race, was not something that was found in us. It was something much greater, much bigger. It was faith. Faith in him. Faith, not the flesh. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, backing up a little bit. Paul writes, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. No one can do this in the flesh, not by our own strength. I don't care how strong you are, how much you can lift, how far you can run, how much you can jump, all these other things. You cannot run the race of life, at least the Christian life, victoriously on your own. Paul gives his resume, and he dares anyone to try and equal it. Verse 5 and 6, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law as Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He had everything going for him, family history, personal living, keeping the law, gifts, talents, education, all these things, but none of them, here he says, is responsible for this victory, for me to reach the mark. None of these could. In fact, Paul says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me? Those things that are found in the world, the things that people look to as what will give you the strength to give you the victory, those I counted loss for Christ. And at the end of verse 9, how does he count them? And do count them but dung. And I will not give you the Greek of that. I guess you guys can all figure it out. Victory, the Spirit-filled life, it only comes by faith in Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ. And why is this? Because there is none righteous. There's nothing righteous in and of ourselves, but only what comes from God. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must first place our faith and trust in Him with our lives. We have to be born again. This is the very first step to even enter into the race. Because if you don't enter this race, there's a dead end waiting for you. And that is an eternal separation in a lake of fire in a place called hell. That is where you end up at if you've never trusted Jesus Christ. So to live victoriously for Him, first and foremost, you have to be one of His. You have to ask Him to save you. But after that, we must learn to live the life of faith in Christ. Small steps at first, just as a baby, learning how to walk. But then larger and longer strides need to be taken as we hopefully, by Lord's grace, run full steam ahead, not tripping. Now the Lord knows the twists, the turns, the obstacles that we will face in life during this race. And He will help steer us clear of them. Or when there's a big golf fix that has to be jumped over, He will help carry us over that. But remember, we cannot do it on ourselves, on our own. We must live by faith, and we must keep the faith. In verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How are you doing tonight in pressing forward for that high calling, for the mark, for the prize? How are you finishing the race? Have you even started the race? Where are you at in your walk? These are all things that we need to ask the Holy Spirit to come in to search us, to try us, Christians, so that we may continue going forward for what God wants us to do. He has a plan. He has a purpose for each and every single one of us. I think most of you are still breathing. I think most of you, your hearts are still beating. If that is the case, God is not through with you. But we get off track sometimes. We need to get those things, find out what they are, ask God to inspect us and get them right, and then march forward in His power and strength. But again, let me encourage you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to start off on the right foot. You need to get saved. You need to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. With every head bowed, no one looking around,